We're going to turn in our Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 20, verses 17 through 28. Matthew has put this passage right after the parable of the vine vineyard owner and the laborers who were paid in reverse order of their time working with him. And his takeaway point was the last shall be first and the first last. And then he starts to tell his disciples about what is going to happen. It's coming closer and closer to the Passover and to the time that he will be crucified. And that's where we're going to pick up in verse 17. As Jesus was about to go up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside by themselves, and on the way he said to them, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death, and will hand him over to the Gentiles to mock and scourge and crucify him, and on the third day he will be raised up." Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came to Jesus with her sons, bowing down and making a request of him. And he said to her, "What do you wish?" She said to him, "Command that in your kingdom these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right and one on your left." But Jesus answered, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink?" They said to him, "We are able." He said to them, "My cup you shall drink, but to sit on my right and on my left, this is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father." And hearing this, the 10 became indignant with the two brothers. But Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not this way among you. Whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." You can't be too hard on John and James. Here in Matthew, their mother brings it up for them, but in Mark, it's the brothers that come. And you can tell that even though the mother is speaking, it's really the brothers who are seeking this. Everybody becomes indignant with the two. He doesn't say to the mother, "You don't understand what you're saying." He says to the brother, "You don't understand what you're asking." It'd be easy to get upset with them, especially based on the fact that we had just heard a parable, or at least the people there had, about the first being last and the last first. But how many of you have heard a passage from Scripture and haven't allowed it to really sink in and change how you think or do? How many times have we heard something and yet failed to live it out? Oh, all the time, don't we? Let's go a little easy on these two guys. I think the other disciples, they're indignant, not so much that those two had the temerity to ask, it's more the fact that they got there first. We wanted that. It was part of the attitude of rank and the desire to be greater. And part of the trouble here is that these two brothers had already been elevated in some sense by Jesus. Along with Peter, they were the three that were regularly separated from the other nine disciples. When Jesus wanted to go up on the Mount of Transfiguration, which he does just a little bit after that, they are two that go with him. Also Peter. When Jesus separates himself from the people and goes to pray in the garden, and then he separates himself from the disciples, he takes these two and Peter with him, and then he separates himself a little bit more from them as well. So there was always this kind of a little bit of a hierarchy. But their question is, may we have a position of authority and a position of honor. That's what they're looking for, and you got to struggle a little bit. Jesus is talking about how he's going to be handed over and crucified. He's talking about how he's going to be mocked and scourged. Don't they care about this? But they're focused on what's going to happen next. It's a common struggle. You know something bad's going to happen, but you're wondering, what's in it for me? How are things going to work? You know, there's a massive layoff, and maybe you're not involved in the layoff, and so you start wondering, how's this going to benefit me? Yeah, 1,000 people are losing their jobs, but I wonder if I'm going to get a promotion because of this. You know, we don't worry about it unless we're the one actually experiencing it. Grandmother passed away last month, and we're all sad, but there's also a little bit of a question in everybody's mind. What happens to the estate? You mourn, but then you're also wondering about, well, Granddad had some nice tools. Should we remember him a lot easier if those tools were in my garage? Hate to see that guy over there get them. We don't like to do that, and we probably don't want to admit that we think these ways, but the idea does come to our minds, doesn't it? There's a reason why we encourage people to make sure that they get their will figured out and spelled out so that these kind of problems don't have to happen. We've seen families be destroyed by fights and arguments over the will and over the estate and over what happens. It's in all of us. What separates us from the really bad, or if we're able to acknowledge that it's in us and then we don't act on it. But come on, everybody has the idea, well, what's going to happen to this stuff? Even if we're not going to get any of it, we wonder what's going to happen to it. Maybe the brothers are looking past Jesus' sacrifice and they're looking to the glory. I mean, the disciples were all wondering what's going to happen. And Jesus has been talking about his kingdom and his reign, and they're buying into it, but they're trying to figure out how it works. And they want to know what they might get from it. And Jesus says, you don't understand what you're asking. You want to sit on my right and my left. Do you know what it takes to get there? Kind of reminds me, I think it was in Rocky IV when Paulie, Rocky's brother-in-law, had at one point said, I always wish I was more like you. And as Rocky is getting destroyed by the Soviet Union's boxer, Paulie says, you know what? I take it all back. I'm glad I'm not you. Do we really want to be with Jesus? Do we really want to be up there with him? Because he said in another place, he said, if you don't take up your cross daily and follow me, you're not worthy of me. These two brothers, they're looking for to sit on his right and his left. And he says, do you have any idea what you're asking me? You have no idea what you're asking for. Can you drink the cup I'm about to drink? Can you join in my fellowship of the cross and of suffering? Not just the suffering, but the rejection of the people, to be mocked. You know, there's a certain sense where you can take physical abuse, but the mocking can get you. I remember there were a few times in boot camp, I wish my drill instructor would have hit me. It would have been easier. The physical would have been so much easier than what they were doing psychologically. And Jesus, he's going to go to the cross, and there's a certain thing you can do when you're up against physical struggles, but the mocking, the rejection. That's where the old statement, sticks and stones can break my bones, but words can never hurt me. We all know that the words hurt so much worse because there's no way to defend You can block a blow. It's hard to block a word spoken because it comes through all of our defenses. It doesn't matter. It goes into our very heart. It doesn't matter. And so to follow Jesus isn't just the suffering of physical trials, but it is the rejection from the world and it's the mocking attitude. And there's a lot of mocking attitudes towards Christ and his followers today, aren't there? James and John say, we are able to drink this cup. And Jesus says to them, you're going to drink it all right. My cup you shall drink. But to sit at my right or my left, that's not for me to give out. Those aren't within my power. That's up to my Father. But you will drink my cup. Be very similar to, you will take up your cross and follow me. You are going to. Of the 12 disciples, only three of them do we know where they were told they were going to stick with God. And it's funny, it's the three main ones, or the three that were always separated out. Peter himself is also told, you know, when you were a young man, you used to dress yourself and you go over wherever you wanted to go. But when you're older, another person's going to dress you and they're going to take you where you don't want to go. And John tells us that it was in this way that Jesus foretold the way Peter was going to glorify him through his death. These two brothers are asking for positions of authority and honor. And he says, well, I can't give you that, but I can give you my cup and you will drink my cup. And James was the first of the 12, the first of the 11 that survived the resurrection, you might say. He was the first of the 12 to be killed in the persecution against the church. John, we believe, was the last to die. And it might be a good philosophical discussion to determine who got the worst of that. John got the opportunity to live a long life and to be persecuted and to be put into exile. The other 10, though, they get angry about this. And so Jesus has to, again, point out that his economy and his way of doing things, his world is different than their world and our world. And so he tells them that you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. And their great men exercise authority over them. And both the idea of lord it over and exercise authority over, both of these words in the Greek have this idea of top down. It's a preposition that means to be above and to come down. And what he is saying is that the way the world works is that those who are in charge tell those who are underneath what to do. And they use their powers of and their positions of authority for their own benefit, to hurt those who are underneath them or to make those who are underneath them do what they want them to do. This is the way the world works. If you see somebody who is in a position of authority and they're using their authority for their own benefit, and if they're using their position of power and authority to control other people, and you find that somehow wrong, well, that's because you might have a renewed mind. Because that's the way the world works. And that's the way the Gentiles work. And there's nothing very odd about it in the world. That's just normal. But Jesus says, it is not this way among you. Whoever wishes to become great among you, like the great men exercise authority, whoever wants to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first, that would be to lead, to be a leader, shall be your slave. And the reason for this is based in Jesus himself. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And to give his life a ransom for many. This is Jesus telling us, look, I didn't leave heaven just so I could come to earth and have a bunch of people wait on me. That wasn't his purpose. His purpose was to come and wait on us, to serve us, to become our servant, to provide life for us through his death on the cross. He sacrificed himself that we might live. He says, because this is the way I've operated, this is the way you operate too. And so Jesus is, whereas the Gentiles lord it over, Jesus is lifting up or serving up. And so when we see ideas that we have all grown up with and we accept readily, government for the people and by the people ideas. The government by the people and for the people shall not be lost. When we have the idea of a representative government, that those rights and powers that are not given in writing to the government remain with the people, these ideas did not come from the world. These ideas came from a basic Christian understanding of how things should work. So whether or not every one of our founding fathers was a believer and will be in heaven, they all operated with the idea that they had seen how the world worked and they would rather see if they could do something the way God says it's supposed to be done. That's where they got these ideas. This is why these ideas don't spring up elsewhere. Representative government is not going to come out of Islam. It's not going to come out of atheism. It just isn't. It only comes out of Jesus. And whenever we have leaders in our midst who proclaim a faith and yet have a top-down attitude at heart, you can know where they really stand. If their attitude is, I'm in charge, you better do as I say. Well, now we know, okay, I'm seeing what kind of fruit's in this tree. And so the great struggle for any believer who becomes a leader, whether it's a business owner, whether it's a manager, whether it's a teacher, whether it's a parent, whether it's a politician, the great struggle for any of us as believers is, how do we take a position of authority? How do we take a position of power and not act like the world? Because it's easy, isn't it? Just to slip into those ways. How do you view yourself if you're a business owner, and I know some of you are, and you've got employees, and so to a certain extent, you've hired those people to do your work so that you might make a profit. How do you all of a sudden look at yourself as, I serve these people I just hired? Isn't that crazy? That's exactly how crazy Jesus is. That's exactly what he's saying. How do you, as a teacher who has got a classroom full of children who, depending on how great they are, how not great they are, obey or don't obey? How do you maintain authority and educate while at the same time retaining an attitude of, I am here for their benefit, they are not here for my benefit? How often do we need to remember that? Teachers go to school so that kids can learn. Kids do not go to school so teachers can teach. But how often do we get it mixed up? As a teacher, how often do I get it mixed up? We are there in a position to serve. I think of this especially with a lot of pastors. I hear it on the radio and I read it in books and things. You need to be doing this for me. You need to be giving so that we can do the things we want to do. You need to be serving so that we are able to do the things we want to do. I've seen and heard it. Sometimes it's subtle. Sometimes it's like a ton of bricks, where you almost get to the point where the people in the church are there for the benefit of the pastor, that he might grow his fame. And the question is constantly, how do we keep from doing that? Especially when, to be quite honest, it seems to work a lot better than grace, and it seems to work a lot better for creating what we have accepted as a church in America. The easiest way to make those things grow is to quit behaving like you're a part of a church. Start acting like it's a business. It reminds me of a statement. I wanted to go and make sure I looked it up. Back in 2008, President Bush said, "I've abandoned free market principles to save the free market system." That would be like saying, well, you know, we're trying to save the church, so we're going to behave like the world to make sure that the church survives. If the church can't survive in its own ways, it doesn't deserve to survive. You know? If an honest man can't maintain his honesty without lying, then the honesty, you see the dichotomy there? As soon as he lies, you know, as soon as you cheat to try to make something honest happen, well, now it's failed. It doesn't matter. And yet, there are so many that in their desire to see a church grow and in a desire to make a church be something, they don't behave very Christ-like. And instead of it being, I'm here to serve, it becomes, I'm here to tell you what you need to be doing. And we try to avoid that. And my prayer for you is that you'd recognize it when you see it. Jesus says, this isn't the way it's supposed to be for us. Those who are great among you shall be your servant. Not the one who tells everybody else what to do, but the one that seems to help everyone else do what they're doing would be the one who will bubble up, and you'll recognize that's a great Christian in our midst. We had no idea. But those who would desire to lead need to serve. And so then you can also say, well, wait a minute now. You're asking people to help with the children. You're asking people to help with greeting. You're asking people to do this, this, and this. And you're right. Sometimes I feel like I'm badgering. Make it real simple. If we as a church decide we don't want to educate children, I'll stop asking for help in the children's ministry. Real simple. We as a church don't want to greet anybody, I'll stop asking people to help being greeters. If we as a church decide we don't want to do Vacation Bible School, I will be glad not to have to ask anybody to help with Vacation Bible School. But as long as we as a church decide or think that we would like to educate children in the ways of Jesus Christ, I as your servant have got to be the one, because you said to me and you're looking at me and you're saying, why aren't you doing your job that we hired you to do? Why aren't you doing the work that we've all agreed you're supposed to be doing? And that's partly it's trying to get people to help do things. So hopefully I don't get into the point where it's, you need to do this for my benefit. But if we as a church don't like certain things, we as a church can stop doing it. As long as we as a church agree. Because we got to remember, we are the church together. Jesus didn't have these ideas of corporations with his name on them. He didn't have that idea. He had the idea of a bunch of people who would walk together, who the idea of being one of his followers is that we are those who are assembled together to worship him. That's his desire. And we know who the great ones among us are, don't we? We know who the mighty ones are. They're the ones that seem to be serving and doing. As it so happens, I happen to be one of the leaders here. My hope and my desire is I'm serving too. That is how God wants us to work things, and it's not based on anything outside of who Jesus is. He came to serve us. He came to redeem us through the cross. He doesn't come and say, you need to act better and you need to be cleaner and you need to be straighter for my benefit. He says, I'm going to be all things that you need to be for your benefit. Can you drink that cup? Can you join in the fellowship of Jesus to serve and to follow him? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you we come together and we do, we drink your cup. We drink the cup of fellowship and the cup of sorrow. Drink the cup of grace. And we pray, Lord, that we would honor you with our lives. That we would serve you out of joy, out of the overflow of what you have given us. Not based on an attempt to earn or to repay. But as a result of your love, we pray, we would honor you with our lives. We pray for our leaders in the state and in the cities, in the country, Lord, that they would honor you, that they would serve you by serving us and not looking at it that we are here to provide for them, but they exist to provide for us. And Lord, as a church body, there are those of us here who are managers and supervisors, and we pray that we would consider our position as one of being a servant to those under us, that we would provide for them and build them up and lift them up. Lord, there are those here who teach, and we need to be reminded that we teach for the students' benefit, not our own. Lord, we pray as a church body that we would be marked by our attitude of service to each other. That we would serve you as we serve one another. And we ask that you would do this in our lives, because we don't want to do it in our own power. We pray for your strength and your wisdom through Jesus our Lord and Savior. Amen.